Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Stephen Hine on the Consortium on Classical and Lutheran Education Conference, July 16th through the 18th in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education wishes to invite all Issues, Etc. listeners to its 13th annual conference hosted by Concordia Theological Seminary this July 16th through the 18th. For the first time, we will be featuring three-day intensive in-service opportunities in such areas as teaching Latin, classroom design and management, Christian and non-Christian worldviews, classical Lutheran pedagogy. Please join us for our best conference yet.
You can find out more about the Consortium on Classical and Lutheran Education Conference, July 16th through the 18th in Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ccle.org. ccle.org.
The angel Gabriel from heaven came with wings as swift as snow, with eyes as flame. All hail to thee, O lowly maiden Mary, most highly favored lady.
Concordia Seminary Chorus with the first stanza of the hymn, The Angel Gabriel. Now, that's a hymn that sings of an event that is usually placed on the church's calendar 9 months distant from Christmas, from the birth of Jesus, the Annunciation, where the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, and through his word, through God's word, Mary conceives in her womb with the message of the child that would be born to her. Now, this year, by happenstance, that date fell in Lent, and so on some church calendars, today is the day that the church remembers the Annunciation, April the 8th, this Monday afternoon. With that, we bring you a Classic Issues, Etc. conversation with Dr. Kent Burson, Associate Professor of Systematic Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. I began our interview on the Annunciation by asking Dr. Burson, of all the angelic visitations that we have in the Old and the New Testament, what is different about this one, the Annunciation?
Well, this one is different because the angels in their appearing often are harbingers of destruction, wrath, and judgment. But in this case, the angel comes with a message of promise, hope, and life, and that's really the central thing that makes this unique. And it's unique also because the message is given to one individual person, although that happens in the Old Testament as well. But in this case, it's a young girl, and that also is something unique about this visitation.
So is it more than just an announcement that she will become pregnant and give birth to a son? Is it more than just delivery of information from God to this young woman through the angel?
Well, yes, because in this case, the angel is delivering not only the message, but the reality that when God's word acts and he's delivering God's word brings about what it says. It's a performative word. And so in this case, the word that he speaks from God, indicating to her that she will conceive in her womb a son and bear him, that brings about the reality that that is what will take place. So, of course, on March 25th, when we celebrate the Annunciation, we are 9 months in advance of Christ's birth.
That is a conscious choice on the part of the church that began to recognize this day when it did?
Oh, no question. There were, you know, schemes and attempts to try to figure out, of course, the exact date on which Christ was born. And if you count back 9 months, you observe the incarnation, the Annunciation, 9 months in advance of that. And ironically, a lot of that was originally combined with Christ's death and resurrection, because in the early church, in many communities, they presumed that he was born or conceived on the same day that he died, and which I always find fascinating, because there's an attempt to bring the whole story of what God is doing in Christ, encapsulating it all in the same day and same period of time as God's way of saving his creation.
Okay, so the logic of when it is celebrated is really kind of in connection with the birth. You use the word incarnation there. Could this just as well be called the incarnation of our Lord?
It could, in a sense, because, of course, he takes flesh in the womb of his mother Mary at that point. But annunciation is a way of emphasizing that it's God's word that brings this about. It's God's word that makes the reality of Christ's enfleshment a reality.
What happens? I mean, dare we ask the question, what happens when the announcement is made and Christ is conceived?
Well, I mean, from a physical vantage point, a biological vantage point, no, we can't, of course, answer that other than he is human as we are human. So he has human flesh from his mother Mary, just as we all have human flesh from our parents. But in terms of the reality of the union of the divine and the human in Christ, in Mary's womb, that we can't probe. It is a mystery beyond our comprehension. And that's where the Annunciation, the reality that the Word actually makes this real. And it's the only time this ever happens, of course, that God takes on human flesh. So from that vantage point, we can't really explore, you know, how does this happen? It is unique. It is a miracle.
Luther has a kind of, I should say, Luther-esque way of describing this. He tends to describe these kinds of things in very earthy terms. And he says that she conceives through her ear. What does he mean?
Yeah, that's a wonderful phrase. Well, she conceives literally by hearing the word that the angel speaks to her from God the Father, which is, in a sense, the word itself, the Logos, the Son of God. That word is given to her, implanted, if you want to say it that way, implanted in her ear. And by implanting that word in her ear and her faith, her trust, she believes that word to be true. By virtue of that word planted in her ear, she is the mother of the Son of God. And so she, in her womb, bears the Savior of the world.
Tell us the story as Luke brings it to us.
Well, Luke recounts the story in such a way that the angel comes, and of course she naturally is frightened by the occurrence of what's taking place here. As I said, you know, angels were harbingers of judgment and disaster, generally speaking. So to see an angel would not be a particularly comforting experience. But the angel immediately says to her, greetings. He greets her, and he says, you are favored. The Lord is with you. So she already knows that this angel is not bringing judgment or wrath. This angel is bringing something comforting. I'm sure she was still shaking in her boots, but at least the angel's initial greeting indicates that something positive is going to happen to her. And, of course, as a result of that, he perceives that she's still afraid and says, don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. That's the word for grace in the Old Testament. And just as the people of Israel were chosen by God, God was gracious toward them. So Mary is receiving that same kind of favor from God. And, of course, then the angel proceeds to tell her that she will conceive in her womb a son and gives her the name that she is to call the child, and that is Jesus, of course, which connects to the tradition of the salvific work of God in the Old Testament, back to Joshua and back to Moses and Abraham. So she knows that this one, whose name will be Jesus, is the one who will save Israel and all people from their sins. And he goes on to say something that probably to her was shocking. You will be called the Son of the Most High. The Son will be called the Son of the Most High, indicating that he is not simply the Messiah in a human sense, but he is God himself. So the whole narrative for her unfolds something completely, from her vantage point, probably unbelievable. But because the word is implanted in her ear and she believes it, she knows that this word is true for her and that she bears the Savior of Israel, the Messiah, the Son of God.
Was this an expectation among women? We're given to believe by the other gospel writers that there was strong anticipation of the appearance of the Messiah during this time. The people were kind of prepared for it in many ways, even before John the Baptist appeared on the scene. Was this a common expectation to be the mother of the Messiah, perhaps?
I don't know if it was a common expectation, at least for applying it to yourself. I think there was an expectation, certainly the brood, for people to think, well, for women in particular, to think, perhaps I could be the one to bear the Messiah. But of course, what's unique in Mary's situation is that there might be an expectation that I could be the one to bear the Messiah, but they're thinking in human terms, not in divine terms. So they aren't necessarily thinking, well, I'm going to be bearing the Son of God. I'm going to be bearing the divine in my womb. So that makes it rather unique in Mary's case. But yes, I think there were expectations, who will be the one who will be the bearer of the Messiah.
Mary's question is, completely reasonable. How can this be since I am a virgin? How does the angel explain it to her?
Well, the angel says that she will be overshadowed by the power of the Most High, the power of God, the Father himself, and that through his power overshadowing her, the Holy Spirit will come upon her. And as a result, the child to be born from her will be holy, the Son of God. So she is thinking in physical terms. Of course, again, as I pointed out, if there were expectations about the Messiah, who's going to bear the Messiah? They're going to think in physical terms because the Messiah was perceived to be purely a physical, earthly human being. But in this case, God has said to her, no, I have something else in mind. I am doing something different than what you expect. And the one whom you will bear will be the Son of God, will be my son, or the Father's son, and the angel's announcing to her. So she is going to conceive in a way that is completely extraordinary for human beings, obviously. But, of course, for God, this is the way God works. He works through his word.
When we come back, we'll continue listening to this Classic Issues Etc. interview with Dr. Kent Burrison on the Annunciation, celebrated by some this year in the liturgical calendar, today, April the 8th. There are all sorts of markers all over this account of who this Jesus is going to be. He is divine, but not merely divine. He is human, but not merely human. He is both at the same time. And while it might have sounded like something of a paradox, someone so thoroughly rooted in history, born of a virgin with an eternal kingdom, we'll do our best to flesh out everything that this account says about Jesus in his incarnation with Dr. Kent Burrison. He is Associate Professor of Systematic Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Higher Things assists in cultivating, encouraging, and promoting a distinctively Lutheran identity among their youth and young adults. To fulfill this mission, this summer, Higher Things has 3 conferences. You can find out more about these conferences at fromabove2013.org. The winter issue of Higher Things magazine is now available. This is a topical issue on church and state that you can read in its entirety on our website, higherthings.org.
The Association of Evangelical Lutheran Congregations invites you to our 3rd annual free conference and business meeting, April 16 through 18 at Trinity Lutheran Church, Austin, Texas. The conference theme is Christ for Us, the Divine Service. Speakers include Reverend Rick Sawyer, Reverend Dr. Richard Stuckwish, Reverend Brian Wolfbuehler, and others. Details are available at www.evangelicallutheran.org. acelc.net.
Stanzas 2, 3, and 4 of the Annunciation hymn, The Angel Gabriel. We're talking about the Annunciation with Dr. Kent Burris and this afternoon on Issues Etc. Coming up in June, this is going to be a very exciting summer for Issues Etc. and for our many listeners. June the 14th and the 15th, right in the middle of the month, that's a Friday and a Saturday, we're going to hold the very first Issues Etc. conference. We're calling it the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, and that we're going to do over those 2 days is essentially, with the best of guests and our conference goers, make the case for Christ alone, make the case for against pietism, make the case for classical Christian worship, the case against postmodernism in the church, make the secular case against feminism, the case against Islam, and the case for confessional Christianity. The conference includes 3 meals. It costs $100 a piece. It begins with a live Issues Etc. broadcast right there at the conference, and it features Rod Rosenblatt, Pastor Will Whedon, Chris Rosebro, Susan Venker, and Dr. Alvin Schmidt and myself. It's the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June the 14th and Saturday, June the 15th. You can register online. It's right here in Collinsville, Illinois. Register online, issuesetc.org, or you can call Craig right here in the studio and ask him about the conference. He can help you register as well. 618-223-8385. Ask for Craig, Issues Etc., issuesetc.org, or 618-223-8384. Send Craig an email if you like, conference@issuesetc.org, conference@issuesetc.org. We continue our interview with Dr. Kent Burrison of Concordia Seminary on the Annunciation. The next question I had for him was, let's do our best to completely flesh out everything that this account of the Annunciation says about the Incarnation.
Oh, yeah, I don't think there's any question. You look at this narrative, this story, that it encapsulates the basic tenets of the Christian faith, especially with regard to Christ. You know, as you were recounting it there, it strikes me how similar it is to the basic elements of both the Apostles and Nicene Creed in the second article. We, in a sense, a lot of that is already embedded right in this word that the angel Gabriel delivers to Mary. So we know that he is both divine, that is, the Son of God, fully divine, although you don't get the language of one substance with the Father here, but certainly the language, the Son of the Most High. Most High is an attribution that indicates this is the God of the Old Testament, and it's identifying him as the Son of that God. So full attribution that he is fully divine, and yet on the other hand, of course, she will bear a son. And you have also the pointing to the fact that her relative Elizabeth is also going to bear a son as well. So we know that this is a human being. So the basic elements of our confession of who Christ is are embedded in this narrative without question. And he's going to fulfill the promises that God had spoken about the Messiah and about the one to come in the prophets. He's going to fulfill all of that. He is going to be the son of David, and his kingdom will be the kingdom of David and the kingdom of God in that regard.
That's pretty pretty weighty stuff for a young virgin to hear, you know, in about a three-minute exchange with the angel Gabriel. And she responds, well, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. What's remarkable about her response?
Well, it's remarkable, especially given the fact that, you know, at the beginning of this encounter, she's shaking in her boots, I'm sure. I think there are two things, and what's remarkable about the encounter is the fact that she simply believes, she trusts. And that's also the power of the Holy Spirit overshadowing her, that she's led to believe and trust that this will be true, knowing what she had to know at that point, you know, that she was, obviously she knew she was a virgin, but that she was going to be pregnant, and the implications for this in her life and in her relationship with Joseph, to whom she was betrothed, and with her family, and if she could be stoned for this, because if people perceived that she was pregnant outside of wedlock, she could die. So that makes it even more amazing that she simply says, "Let it be done to me according to your word." She believes it, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit overshadowing her. To make her trust and know that God's word is true and that God will not abandon her, that he is bringing this about, and so he will make sure that it works through in the way that God desires it to be, all for the sake of the birth of his son.
Is there anything special about Mary that she is chosen by God in this respect, other than the fact that she's a virgin, which qualifies her there? Is there anything special about the girl?
Luther talks a lot about this. I mean, he discusses the fact that he has a sermon that speaks directly to this, and he points out the fact that she's not anything special, that she's a human being, and she's a young girl just like any other young girl might be. And that demonstrates, in a sense, the grace of God shown to Israel. I mean, when God chooses Israel as his nation, the apple of his eye, it's not because of anything Israel has done. And, of course, you can trace back the realities of what it meant to be Israel all the way back to the Garden of Eden. So in this sense, she's not anything special in herself. God chooses her purely out of grace, and she recognizes that. She knows that it's by grace that God has chosen her, and she rejoices in that. And so that's when Luther does point out what's significant about Mary, it's the fact that she believes the word. She trusts the word. It's not anything in herself. Rather, it's the fact that God enables her to believe that God's word to her, identifying her as the bearer of the Messiah, is true.
So how should the church regard her? I mean, obviously, evidenced by the focus of our conversation on the Annunciation, this is not first and foremost about Mary or about any more than it is about Gabriel. It's about the child and the Father who sends this child through the womb of the Virgin Mary as the Savior of the world. How should we rightly and in its fullest scriptural sense regard Mary, the mother of our Lord? Should we regard her as the mother of God?
Oh, unquestionably. And, you know, Luther, on the one hand, like I said, he points out that she was simply a young virgin, no different than any other young virgin of that time period, and no different than young girls of our own day. And yet, on the other hand, he turns in that same sermon to extolling Mary. And extolling her again because God chose her. So it's by virtue of the word, and she becomes in that regard because she receives the word, she becomes for Luther a model of the church. And I think that's where the significance comes in terms of how we ought to treat her. She's a model of our own life because, in a sense, through faith, the word, of course, becomes incarnate in us. We receive the word, not in the same way she did. It doesn't literally, physically become incarnate. But Christ himself takes up residency in us by virtue of the word that is implanted in our ears. So she becomes, for Luther, a model of the church's life. And in that sense, we are extolling her because it points to God's grace in and through her son. And so it's appropriate, therefore, from Luther's vantage point and from the history of the church's understanding of Mary, to extol her as a model of faith and one who has received the grace of God.
With only a minute, if we fail or refuse to say what the church has, what the creeds confess, what Scripture teaches about this event, that this is the Son of God, fully divine, fully human, that Mary is chosen because of God's unmerited favor to bear the Son of God, to be the Mother of God. If we fail to or refuse to confess this, what have we lost? 1 minute.
We've lost the basic essence of the gospel story. We've lost the gospel itself because grace is embedded in this story. I mean, you already have the source of the reality of God's mercy and grace in his Son's death and resurrection embedded in this story. So if you deny the reality of what's going on in this story, you're already fundamentally undermining the basic nature of how God saves his creation. So it's fundamental to this story to understand the relationship of grace and faith, Mary in relationship to the Word coming from the Father, that this is the model for the very way in which God seeks to have a relationship with all of his creatures. So something very significant is lost.
With only 30 seconds, someone says, look, it's interesting, it's fascinating, but what relevance is it to me? Your answer with 30 seconds.
Well, I mean, the relevance to us is that God relates to his people on a personal level, and he does so through the incarnation of his Son, Jesus Christ. So, I mean, this is a very earthy way of engaging his creatures. He does it through this young girl chosen by him to be the bearer of a son, a child, a man who will die and rise again so that he might make known God's mercy and grace. And that's why it relates so much to our own living and our own understanding of what it means to live human life in relationship with God. God is invested in and involved with his creatures and his creation.
Dr. Kent Burrison is Associate Professor of Systematic Theology and Dean of the Chapel at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Kent, thank you very much.
My pleasure, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll have Pastor Joseph Abrahamson answer the question, is Easter, not just the holiday, but the season that the church is celebrating, is that a pagan holiday? Does it have pagan roots? We'll discuss sex selection in India with Pastor Stanish Stanley. We'll talk with Pastor Christian Teves about the occult, and we'll have Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris respond to some recent same-sex marriage statements made by Bill O'Reilly. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What are the similarities between the founders of Islam and Mormonism? The Issues Etc. book of the month for April is The American Muhammad, Joseph Smith, Founder of Mormonism. It's written by regular guest Dr. Alvin Schmidt. You can purchase The American Muhammad by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. The American Muhammad, The Issues Etc. book of the month for April.